Look with me at Hebrews 12. And as was promised tonight, we will be very mindful of time. I know there's a teen sinkspiration. There is work tomorrow, there's school, all sorts of things, and the weather is still not the greatest, but we're going to be mindful of time. But I want to look and see what God has for us. For those of you who have been to church for any length of time, you've probably heard messages from Hebrews. Hebrews is a challenging book at times for us in our Western thinking to understand, to grasp, and to really pull into our context. Because Hebrews was written to Hebrews, Hebrew Christians, ones that were not. People who had an understanding by nature, by their culture and their growing up years, had an understanding of the law, the temple, the inner workings of Judaism. We don't have that understanding. And so oftentimes Hebrews is like, that's good. I just don't know what it's talking about. And maybe you felt that way before. Well, I'm not going to be able to explain the entirety of Hebrews, but we're in the practical section. But the whole point of Hebrews is that Christ is better. Christ is better than the angels. Christ is better than the law. Christ is better than Moses. Christ is better than Melchizedek. Christ is better than all those things because Christ was the completer. He was the finisher. And these Hebrew Christians were coming to a place and they're saying, is it really worth it? Can we keep going forward? Because they came to faith in Jesus Christ. They rejected their Judaism. And when they came to faith in Christ, their lives got miserable, difficult, challenging. Joel and I ministered the summer after we graduated in Romania, and one of the things we faced, and I remember still the conversations, was that these Orthodox kids were considering coming to Christ, but they knew if they did, their lives would get hard, their lives would get difficult. I've ministered in Africa, as Joel has as well, not for as long as Joel, but I've been in Ghana. I've been three times in Madagascar. I was this past summer in Zambia. And there's a lot of cultural play when the gospel comes in, and people want to hang on to their culture, and they know if they come to Christ that they're going to have to reject some things. Specifically in the Judaism world and the Muslim world, when people come to faith in Christ, it costs them something. Here in the West, we have freedom of religion. We give people space, and even if family members believe something different, we give them their space. But that's not the way it is in the Eastern world. You come to faith in Christ and your family disowns you. If you have a small business like most of the world operates on, instantly your business is boycotted. Life becomes difficult. Life becomes a challenge. And here these first century Jewish Christians are like, is it really worth it? Should we keep going forward? And so the author says, hey, Christ is better. Keep going forward by faith because Christ is worth it. In fact, Hebrews 11 is men and women who live their lives by faith, not having received the promises, but were looking for them, persuaded that there was something better, and encouraging us to keep going forward by faith. Then we come to chapter 12, and we come to the practical, the nitty-gritty, where the rubber meets the road. And this is what we're going to look at tonight. Hebrews is an amazing book, but the truth we're going to see tonight, and I'm going to make a statement, and you might not believe me at the outset, but I'm going to prove it, affects every single one of us. Every single individual here tonight deals with the issue, the sin that we're going to talk about tonight, the problems. And every single one of us, no matter where you're at in life, no matter how good or not so good your life has been, easy or not so easy, every single one of us need the truth we're looking at tonight. And you might be like, wait a minute, Brent, you don't know me. Wait a minute. Just wait. Let's look and see what the Word of God has to say. Let me read a few verses and then we'll pray. Hebrews chapter 12, look what this says in verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Father, as we come on this rainy, kind of nasty night outside, would you help us to understand your word? Holy Spirit, would you convict? Would you take your word, and as we read this morning from 1 John 2, would you help us see what it's talking about? Would you illumine your word in our hearts and our lives? Lord, we need you. We can do nothing but fail. And I don't know lives, I don't know stories, I don't know backgrounds, but I know me and I know what you gave in your word, and I know the temptation that it is so often to fail the grace of God. Help us to see this truth laid out in Scripture And would you, with your help, would we be able to apply it practically? Would we identify the sin? And going forward, would we know what needs to happen? Would we apply the grace of God? Oh, Lord, we need you. I need you. In Jesus' name. And be with my wife. Give her strength in this last trimester while she's working with the kids. In Jesus' name. Amen. Look what it says here in verse 15. Looking diligently. Looking diligently. That's an inward and outward look to see what we're doing with grace. Now look again what it says in verse 15. Looking diligently, number one, lest the grace of God fail any man. Is that what your Bible says? Some of you, you're like, Wait a minute. What does your Bible say here? Let's have another conversation. What does it say? Lest any man fail the grace of God. What doesn't fail? Grace. Who fails? Man does. And this is important. We got to get this. Now, if you're taking notes, there's three points, and all of them begin in our King James Bible with the little word lest, L-E-S-T. I love it when the Bible outlines itself. Paul had 3 points. I've got 3 points. I guess it's a biblical message. Okay, look what it says there in verse number 15. Looking diligently, number one, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Well, wait a minute. What is this talking about? I have some Armenian friends that go to a different type of church that believe, there you go, you can fail the grace of God, you can lose your salvation. Psh, done. Wait a minute, is that what it's talking about here? You can fail the grace of God and lose your salvation? No. We can go and take you to other places that we know we are eternally kept, secure by His character, the very nature of God who cannot lie. We're kept from eternal damnation if we've placed our faith in Christ. That's not what this is talking about. So what is this talking about? How do we fail the grace of God? Keep your finger here in Hebrews 12 and go with me to 2 Corinthians 12. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul's being very open, very personal. He's defending himself in this book. It's an interesting book if you want to know a little bit about the Apostle Paul. Paul had this issue. In verse number 7, he talks about this thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. We don't know what this thorn in the flesh was. The Bible doesn't say. I personally would believe it's something with his eyesight. It could be that when he was stoned, one of the times he was stoned, a rock or something hit him in the side of the head. He talks about how his bodily presence is weak and contemptible, and his speech not so good, that type of thing. Another place he talks about how you see how large of a letter I wrote with my own hand. He probably had eye problems. You know, if you get stoned, rocks thrown at you, you're gonna have problems. A pastor friend of mine was preaching on Paul being stoned. And he had a bunch of new converts in his church that were from, like, the RU ministry. They had some rough edges. And he said, "How many of you have ever been stoned?" And one of the ladies, the new converts in his church, raised, "I have, pastor, a couple times." Not that type of stoned. You got to love it, though, when people are excited about church and just... they're just there. Anyway, Paul had been stoned, not in our Western sense, but he had rocks thrown at his head. That can leave a mark. That can cause problems. It probably caused eyesight issues. Whatever the issue was, Paul had this physical infirmity, and he thought to himself, and not wrongly, he thought, hey, I could do better in my life. I could serve God more effectively. I could be more effective for God if you just take this thing away from me, God. I could be more effective. And that's not a wrong thing to think. There's nothing wrong with that. And so on 3 separate occasions, he said, God, would you remove this from me? And look what it says there in 2 Corinthians 12. For this thing, verse 8, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In every challenge, in every difficulty, in every problem you and I face in our life, God's grace doesn't fail. It's sufficient. And this is foundation. We got to establish this, friends. God's grace cannot fail. Do you know Romans 8:28? And we know that some things work together for good to them. Some of you are getting it. I want you to listen. I do know what the Bible says, but I'm actually trying to get your attention here to help you listen. Because you know you can You can just mull over in your mind, just like becomes mush. And we know that what? Whoa. All? Brent, you don't understand my life. You don't know what happened in that workplace situation. I don't. But God says all things. Brent, you don't understand. Our family has faced cancer on a repeated basis. There's no way. And we know that all things. That means that God's grace is able to get us through every difficulty, every problem, every trial, and not necessarily out of it, but through it. Remember Joseph at the end of his life, Genesis 50? His dad has passed away. Jacob's gone. And the brothers sheepishly walk into Joseph and say, Hey, Joe, you remember that dad said you're going to be nice to us, and dad's gone, so you're not going to kill us now, right? You remember that story? I know I'm using a little bit of liberty in the text there, but Joseph says, what are you doing? He thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. That's like the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. God was doing something in the backside. Here's a man who lost 20 years of his life to his brothers. And he says God was working it for good. He understood that the grace of God is working on the inside. It's working underneath. And it doesn't matter what issue, what problem, what difficulty you're facing, friend, or what difficulty you have faced, God's grace is sufficient. And we have to come to that, and we have to agree with that. And that's the foundation of everything we're going to talk about for the next few minutes. God's grace is sufficient. Grace cannot fail. Who fails? Right here. Right here. We do. Lights right here. We fail. How do we fail? This isn't fair. What do they got to do that? What does this have to happen? That's how we fail. And it's different for each and every one of us. But that's how we fail. God, there's nothing good that can come of this. This is one of those situations I just got to endure. I just got to bear it. There's nothing profitable that can come from. That's failing the grace of God. Applying grace correctly is saying, God, I don't understand. This doesn't make sense. This isn't easy. This isn't fun. But by faith, and we got to do it by faith because the sight doesn't work at the time. By faith, I believe you're using this issue, this difficulty, this problem for my good and for your glory. And I may never see it this side of eternity, but I believe you by faith that that's what you're doing, God. That's how we apply grace. But is that what we do? Nope. We get mad, we get angry, we get upset, we get frustrated. And really, that's all what we see in the next phrase. That's bitterness. Look what it says there in verse 15 of Hebrews 12 again. Back to our text. Looking diligently, being very careful, looking out for this on a consistent basis, looking diligently, number one, lest any man fail of the grace of God. First thing that happens, you and I fail grace. Second thing that happens, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby many be defiled. Now look at the language of this. How many of you have ever tripped on a root? Would you raise your hand if you've ever tripped on a root? Yeah. We grew up in the deep south. Down there we have cypress nubs. Yeah, deep south. Cypress nubs, which I don't know, cypress trees don't grow this far north, I don't think. Maybe on the coast they might. And then we have pine nubs that come out. I've seen some of those in Delaware and in the eastern coast. You have the pine nubs that come out. And then we have live oak trees. You don't have live oak trees up here, but we got live oak trees. And they have big roots that sometimes just hop out of the ground. So tripping on a root is part of growing up in the South. It's just nature. But you go hiking anywhere around here through the mountains, you're going to have a lot of roots. There's a lot of roots to trip on. Why does the author use language like this? Because this is a common issue. Sometimes we get the word bitterness, the word picture bitterness in our mind, and we think about the deep, dark people that just kind of walk around the mall. They're all in a group together. They're all wearing black. They're usually in their 20s or upper teens, and they just scowl at everybody. Think about some of the people that I've ministered or tried to minister to in nursing homes. Oh, they're better people. But I'm convinced that our churches, our Bible-preaching fundamental churches, are full of bitter people. Oh, yeah, we smile on Sunday. We know how to act. We know the songs to sing. But there's bitterness in our heart and life. No, there's not bitter people in here. Oh, yeah. What if tonight I said a name, and instantly you would go, name of a teacher, name of a former employer, a family member or former family member, name of a employee, coworker. And if I said their name, instantly you go, and you got the argument won. Well, you don't know, they, and you would have the argument won, and you would go right down through the list. I would submit to you that that's bitterness. That's failing the grace of God. The word bitterness directly means poison. Bitterness is like drinking a cup of poison, hoping someone else falls over dead. That's bitterness. And if we're honest, and we have to be, then there's issues in our life, past problems, whether it's ministry, whether it's church, family, whatever the case is, there's issues that you and I have faced in our life that can cause us to be bitter. I wrote down a list, and this by no means is an inclusive list, but a while ago I wrote down this list, and it could be health problems, it could be marital problems, could be family problems, could be employers or employees, could be friends, could be financial, could be physical problems, could be abuse of all sorts, sexual and physical, parents who you feel did you wrong, or child who you feel has mistreated you. It could be something that you can't change, but you wish you were just born to a different family. You wish you had a different body type, something different. I wish I was in a different family, different body type, different position. I wish I had a different spouse. That's bitterness. And it's saying, God, you didn't treat me right. I got a right here that you didn't satisfy, God. God, you haven't treated me fairly. And we're hanging on to something that we think we deserve better. We think something hasn't happened that's right. It's just not fair. It's not correct. And we've hung on to that and we've internalized that. That's bitterness. And that destroys us. And notice the author says it's a root of bitterness that springs up. You know, you can have joy in your Christian existence. You can be walking with God. You can be excited. You can be happy. You can be passionate. And then all of a sudden you go through a few weeks where, church, okay, yeah, let's go to church. You got a kind of a taste, kind of like a morning breath and morning taste in your mouth about Christianity. It's kind of like that. Got that, yeah, here we go to church. Pastor's preaching his message again, and yeah, oh hey, good to see you. It's so good to be at church this morning. Can't stand this place. What is everyone? Have you ever been there? You can be honest tonight. I've been there. I've been there, and I've been the one preaching. That's a tough position to be in. But yeah, we've been there. What's that? It's bitterness. It can spring up so quickly in our life. You know, you're fine, you're singing, you're just excited, you get the joy of the Lord, and then something happens. You hear a little bit of setback, or some issue comes up in your life, or your spouse says something, and all of a sudden you're like, and you huff out of the house, and things get said, and words get exchange, and you're driving, or you're on your way out, you're back in your room, or you're just thinking about it, and you're stewing it over, and I deserve better than that. That's bitterness. And if we're honest, every single one of us have had to deal with that, or are probably dealing with it now in some respect. We face this issue, failing the grace of God on a regular basis, and the author says, hey, be careful, look diligently for this, lest you fail the grace of God, lest bitterness springing up, look what it says there, trouble you. And thereby many are defiled. Bitterness, as I said, is like drinking poison, hoping another person falls over dead. It's the direct result of an unforgiving spirit. We know it troubles us spiritually. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You know, we think we can spot bitter people, but oftentimes bitter people are hiding. We're the ones that are bitter. Perhaps there's hasn't been many answers to prayer for several years now. Your prayer life is non-existent. And every time you come to God in prayer, God's like, you talking to me? I don't even hear you because you got this blockage that you're not willing to confess. Well, they did me wrong. I got it right here. That teacher, that person, that individual, that employer, I was wrong. You don't know what happened. I was wrong. And God's like, you're not willing to confess it. I can't hear you. It troubles you. It troubles you spiritually, but it also troubles us physically. Even the secular medical profession has linked many diseases, gastrointestinal disorders, directly to unforgiveness, directly to an unforgiving spirit. But we know that because the Bible says so. Proverbs 11:17, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. It troubles you spiritually and physically, but it doesn't stop there. Look by what else it says. And thereby, at the end of verse 15, and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness just doesn't hang out with you. It just doesn't stop with you. Bitterness destroys those around it. It destroys the cup that holds it, but it destroys those around it. I've seen bitterness get into a college dorm room and really destroy a whole hall almost. I've seen bitterness get into a teen group and really just get in there and destroy and wreak havoc. And there are people that are excited, young people that are excited to serve God and follow God and walk with God, and all of a sudden everybody's like, oh, that's a fun teen group to preach to, I can tell you that right now. Yeah, you've seen teenagers, Christian teenagers like that, just kind of sitting there. That's bitterness. My parents, I've seen this so often. You know, one member of a church gets a little bit jaded. You know who struggles and suffers and eventually becomes carnal and worldly? Their kids. I've seen this. I'm thinking of 3-4 stories right now I could tell you. One story is a wife. Conservative-looking, nice-looking, conservative family in a good, fundamental Bible-preaching church just like this one. Where the wife just got a little bit jaded. Something happened that didn't go quite well. As a result, divorce, now 10 years removed from the situation, those kids are an absolute mess. Absolute mess. Thinking of a pastor friend of mine who they faced an incredible hardship. They had an 8-month-old that passed away. That's hard. I can't begin to imagine how difficult that was. But his wife internalized it. Even while they're in the ministry, she couldn't let it go. She couldn't apply the grace of God. Now he's out of the ministry and they're separated in their sin. We could go down the list, but that bitterness that you think, oh, I have a right, my rights were violated, this wasn't fair, this wasn't easy, I'm going to hang on to this, I got a right, I'm going to hang on to this. It's destroying you. It's destroying those around you. It's tearing you apart from the inside out because you're failing the grace of God. That bitterness has sprung up in your soul. It's created a root. You're tripping on it. I just can't get over this. My rights were violated. It wasn't fair. It wasn't easy. It wasn't fun. It's not right. And we're just, I'm not going forward by faith. I'm stuck here. And it's destroying us. And many others around us are being defiled. But it doesn't stop there. Now, I didn't write this next verse. I didn't connect these thoughts. The Holy Spirit himself did. Look at the sins that God himself connects here in verse 16. Looking back at verse 15, looking diligently, number one, lest any man fail the grace of God. Number two, the root of bitterness springs up. Number three, verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now, I didn't connect these here. God himself did. But it makes sense now, looking back at my life, looking at those lives of some of the people I've counseled and those stories I've gotten to know. God himself connects the sins of fornication and profanity to the bitterness. This is amazing. Who's the story that's given? Esau. What did Esau do? Esau was a profane person, we know that. According to the Bible, he was also a fornicator. But what was Esau? I don't care about the birthright. I don't care about that. Just give me the beans. I want my lentils. I want my food. Sure, you can have the birthright. He was a fornicator and a profane person. What's a fornicator? Fornicator is somebody who has an unhealthy, wrong appetite for sensual. I've seen this. You fail the grace of God, you can justify sexual sin pretty easily. Let me make it practical. Many married men here tonight, you know, things get said. Something happens at home. The wife goes, da-da-da-da-da. And we go, da-da-da-da-da. We go back to our office, sit in our chair. We walk out the door. We're driving, and man, I wish I'd just get respected. I work so hard. I do all these things, and she doesn't respect me. The next pretty face we see that gives us some respect and says, "Hello, sir, how are you?" Instantly, our antennas go, ding, ding, ding. Am I making sense tonight? Wives, it's a little bit different with you, but same type of principle. The husband does something, says something that's insensitive. He just doesn't understand. He doesn't meet my needs. Well, he might not understand. That's a possibility. But he just doesn't meet my needs. He's so insensitive. He's so uncaring. I need somebody to meet my needs. And you're out and about, and you come across a man that, he seems like he meets my needs. He helped me emotionally. And your antennas, ding, 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 ding. And how many affairs have started because Christian married people have failed the grace of God? They've let little things of bitterness come into their life. And it might not be an outward affair. It might be a young person or even an older person saying, "I can't believe they treat me like that." And inside you justify in your mind, "I'm going to watch something that I know I shouldn't, but I'm going to watch this garbage on television." And we justify it in our mind. You've justified, they treat me like that? And you fill your mind with garbage, absolute filth. Why? Because you failed the grace of God. You let bitterness get in, and right now your fruit sin is fornication. Whether outward or inward in the mind, either way it's wrong. It's adultery nonetheless. It's wrong. It's fornication. And God says, "Hey, it's because you failed the grace of God. You allowed that bitterness to get in your life and destroy you. And right now, there's filth in your heart. There's filth in your mind because of bitterness." God connects it back to bitterness here. What about profanity? Profanity, by definition, when we think of profanity, we think of dirty words. And that's part of it. But profanity in a biblical sense is emptiness. Esau was empty. "I don't care about spiritual things. I don't care about that." And it could be that you're here tonight even, and you're a profane person. No, you don't use dirty words. You don't use that thing, but you're just kind of empty. "Yeah, we're here for revival. Hope the preacher sounds good. Hope that he says something good." There hasn't been a meaningful time in your personal walk with God in quite a while. You're empty. You're going through the motions. You're profane. You're empty, so to speak. And if you go back in your spiritual existence, you'll probably find something. Something happened a year ago, a month ago, a week ago that wasn't fair, wasn't fun, wasn't easy. And inside you said, "God, this isn't right. This isn't fun. There's nothing good that can come of this." And you failed the grace of God. And a spirit of bitterness has kind of crept into your heart and your life. And now you're empty. Not much passion, not much drive, not really much reason for, "Yeah, you're saved, going to heaven." But that's about it. Friend, the Christian life has so much more for us. And here the author of Hebrews is saying, "Hey, watch out. Life is difficult. Life has been difficult. Life will be difficult, Hebrew Christians. But you need to look diligently at what is happening, lest you fail the grace of God." You say, "Oh, this can't be good." Lest that root of bitterness gets in and troubles you and defiles those around you. And lest there's those fruit sins, fornication or profanity that are in your heart and life. And it very well could be that some of us in this room tonight are struggling. We don't have a spiritual existence. It's not vibrant. Some of us have minds full of garbage, filth, because we failed the grace of God. We've let those little things get into our heart and life. And as a result, we are bitter people. And we don't look like, no, we come to church, we smile, but inside we're bitter. We're empty, broken, bitter people because we failed the grace of God. So what's the answer? What's the response as we finish? I'm almost done here. Look back with me at chapter 12 and verse number 1. Here the author is coming to a very practical section as we see. And he says in chapter 12, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. It's only mental, friends. Through Christ, we're more than conquerors. We're more than victors. He's given to us everything we need for life and godliness. And what do? I can't. It's not fair. It's not easy. It's not fun. It's not right. And that's why later on in the verses, verse number 12, the author says, lift up the hands which hang down the feeble knees. He says, no, friends. Consider Jesus. What did Jesus do? Was it fun? No. Was it easy? No. He endured the death, even the death of the cross. And what did he do? Well, on the cross he said, Father, whoa. How did he do that? Well, he just summoned up all the courage he could inside. No, that's what the TV preachers say. And they need to read their Bibles. What did Jesus do? He applied the grace of God to his situation. And he became the model for us too. He who knew no sin became sin for us and willingly went horrific punishment for you and I. So why forgive? Because of what Jesus did for us. Ephesians 4, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Do you know the rest of this verse? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Wow. The most inhumane, unfair, backward, contradictory act ever committed was done to Christ. It's when you and I put him on the cross with our sin and he said, Father, forgive. And if we look to Jesus, if we consider Jesus, then you and I can keep going. If we look at what's fair, if we look at what this world has to offer, then we will become bitter. It's not right. It's not fair. It's not easy. But if we look to Jesus, we can endure. We can claim the name of Christ. We can be strangers and pilgrims. We can wear what we're supposed to wear, walk the way we're supposed to walk, say no to what this world has to offer and say, Jesus, I'm following you. And we can know that there's something of real value in the end. So how do you forgive? Well, first of all, forgiveness is not an emotion or feeling. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Sometimes you can't forget. The scars are so deep, so permanent that you're reminded every day. You just can't forget. Sometimes you hear, forgive and forget. Forgive and forget. Well, I understand what that means. And sometimes, often with little petty stuff that happens, you can forget. But sometimes you can't. Forgiveness is not necessarily forgetting. Forgiveness is not pretending nothing happened. We're good at that one. I'll just go to church next week and we'll just pretend like nothing happened. That's not forgiveness. Because, you know, 3, 4, 5, 6 months later, it comes right back up. And, you know, you're thinking about it. Well, 6 months ago, you haven't forgiven. Forgiveness is not asking God to forgive that person, though that may be part of it. Forgiveness is not trying to psychoanalyze a situation, trying to understand why that person or what circumstances were around that, why they acted that way to you, or why the circumstances happened. Forgiveness is the decision of the will to release somebody or something of what you think they owe you. It's the decision literally to shred the IOU book. The IOU book? Yeah, the IOU book. It's the you owe me list that we keep in our heart and life. It's what we keep inside, and we file wrongs away there. You know, a spouse says something, and we write it down in our heart. The children embarrass us in public. And we say to ourselves, I'll remember that next time you guys want ice cream. Right? I'm being honest. Is it okay to be honest on a Sunday night? We keep these things in our heart. We internalize them. We let them stew. And forgiveness is saying, God, through Christ Jesus, I don't deserve anything. And whatever I have is because of your grace. So I choose, willfully choose, to let go of all that I think I deserve. And I choose to forgive. I choose to pass on that forgiveness to others. Choosing forgiveness is huge. That's what we have to do. Maybe you're not bitter to a person, but in reality, if God's convicted you of bitterness tonight, it's ultimately against God because he's the one who's allowed the circumstances into your life and even sent them into your life, to change you, to grow you, to mold you. Lord willing, we're going to talk more about why God does that this week, why God allows difficulties into our life. But tonight, I got a question for you as we finish. We're 5 minutes after the hour. Here's the question. Has God talked to you about anything? You know, here's where the rubber meets the road. I know different churches have different ways of handling invitations, and that's not my point. Here's the question: are you going to respond to it? Whether you come forward or go backwards or deal within your seat, that's not the issue. Are you going to handle this correctly? Well, Brent, you don't understand what happened to me. You can listen to a message like this, leave here no different than you came in, and you can continue on your life of profanity and fornication. Or you can come and say, God, it hurt. It wasn't fun. It wasn't easy. My rights were violated. And you don't understand, but it hurt really bad. And you can bring it to the altar. Say, Father, because you forgave me, I'm going to forgive. I'm going to apply the grace of God to the situation. That's what God is asking each and every one of us to do. I don't know your story. You don't know mine. But I do know the Word of God. I do know my own life. And this is something I need on a daily basis. Applying the grace of God. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes tonight. As we conclude our service, I have some questions. And then we're going to have a time for you to respond in truth. How many say, Brent, tonight God used His Word in my heart and life. I didn't think there was, but God spoke to me. There's been areas in my life recently, or perhaps even in the past, a decade, 2 decades ago, where I failed the grace of God, and God Himself showed it to me through His Word. I have failed the grace of God. God pointed it out in my life. Would you be honest enough just to lift your hand to that? Amen. Amen. Anybody else? I failed the grace of God. God showed it to me tonight. Amen. Anybody else? Amen. You couldn't see that because you had your heads bowed and eyes closed, but about 75-80% of you just lifted your hand. You know what that tells me? This is a common issue. Let's go a step further. How would say, beyond just failing the grace of God, God pointed out to me, I've gone past just the failing grace. There's bitterness in my heart and life. God showed it to me. There's been bitterness in the past. I see it now. Or there is bitterness right now toward a situation, an individual, a problem, an issue, a difficulty, whatever it is. God pointed bitterness out to me in my life. Would you lift your hand in honesty to God? Amen. 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 This last question is going to take a little bit of courage, but how many would honestly say, Brent, tonight God used His Word in my life. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, but God showed me tonight there's fornication or profanity in my heart because of bitterness. God used His Word in my life. There's fornication or profanity in my heart because of bitterness. Would you lift your hand to God about that? Amen. 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 Anybody else? God spoke to me. I need to be honest about this. Tonight, I don't know what you normally do or don't do as a church, but tonight I'm going to ask you to do something. If God spoke to your heart, would you respond to the truth? I realize you can respond anywhere. And the issue is not coming forward or going backward or doing anything, but the issue is being right with God and obeying what God would have you to do. Maybe it is tonight that you need to come to this front pew and kneel. Maybe when we stand here in a minute during this verse of invitation, you need to stay seated and pray in your seat. Maybe you need to come to the front steps. I don't know what God has spoken to you about, but if God has spoken to your heart tonight and you raise your hand saying, God convicted, God showed, God opened my eyes to an area in my life where I have failed the grace of God, bitterness is there, or there's fornication, profanity, God pointed it out in my heart and life, then friend, I would encourage you to respond. I have not spoken to this issue much at all tonight, but the grace of God is there for you. It's there first for salvation. And if you have questions about your eternal life, you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, I encourage you to come talk to Pastor Joel or myself. Even see us on the way out and just tell us, hey, Brent, hey, Brother Joel, I don't know. And we'll know exactly what you're talking about. Father, work in our hearts and lives. Help us respond to truth correctly. And I pray that you convict us, show us on a regular basis where we have failed the grace of God. Lord, we need you.